I'm glad to be part of your formation to become Catholics. I like that. Whenever I used to pass, you know, in my free time through some churches outside, other than Catholic Church, I used to feel so sad for them because they don't have fullness of faith and they need to know the fullness of faith and they all have to become Catholics. That's my wish for all of them. Anyway, let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking for wisdom and support as we begin this meeting. Strengthen the faith of those in the OCIA process. Open their hearts to your love and deepen their understanding. Help them persevere on their journey and grow in their love for you. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us seek the intercession of our Blessed Mother, saying, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary, help of Christians, pray for us. Jesus, we trust in you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today we are learning about Blessed Virgin Mary, the saints actually. I added angels because I have to take tomorrow Catholicism 101, which is angels is part of that class tomorrow. So I have added that one also here. If we have time, I may speak about angels also a little bit. Do you all have the handouts? So, pretty much what I'm going to speak, you have everything there. So you can follow as we proceed these handouts, and we will together learn about our Blessed Mother and the saints. Just one. Okay. Mary's first introduction in the Bible was the Annunciation in Luke's Gospel. But we can trace her even from the beginning, from the Genesis itself. When God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. They will strike at your head while you strike at their heel. And that quote definitely refers to Blessed Mother and Jesus. Christian tradition has seen in this passage more than unending hostility between snakes and human beings. Thus, the snake was identified with the devil, whose eventual defeat seemed implied in the verse. Because the Son of God was revealed to destroy the works of the devil, the passage was understood as the first promise of a redeemer for fallen humankind. So in this passage, she was thought to refer to Mary, the mother of the Messiah. And in Christian art, Mary is sometimes depicted with her foot on the head of the serpent, which we see in this art. And that implies Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where we saw just now where God cursed the serpent and said these words that we just read from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. If you attend Mass, after every homily, we say the creed. And part of that creed we say, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. It was the Holy Spirit who overshadowed the Blessed Virgin Mary, inviting her participation in the act of incarnation. The incarnation is the moment in time when God, the eternal Son, took on flesh in the womb of Mary. This was not done through the marital act, rather it was done by an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of the fullness of time, in that God is now united with humanity in a new and profound way. But Mary was the one chosen for this mission from all eternity. From all eternity, the moment sin entered this world, God already chose Blessed Mother to be the Son of her, Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. It was eternally the will of God to bring forth this act in and through her. But she had to be a willing participant. Eve had said no to God by her disobedience, and thus humanity suffered the consequences. Mary enabled humanity to enter into this new relationship with God by her yes, by her free choice of obedience. The Savior came into the world. In regard to our Blessed Mother, the Church teaches four dogmas. Before we proceed to learn about those four dogmas, we need to know what the dogma is. What is a dogma? In the Catholic Church, a dogma is a truth of faith that has been divinely revealed and infallibly defined by the Church's teaching authority, the Magisterium, which means the Pope and bishops in communion with the Pope. These are foundational and essential truths that are considered binding for all Catholics to believe. Unlike a general doctrine, a dogma is not a matter of opinion or debate, but is considered an infallible and non-negotiable article of faith. There is no second doubt. We have to believe. That is what dogma is all about. That's what dogma is about, and it is explained in detail, like it is divinely revealed. The truth must have been revealed by God, either through scripture or tradition. It need not be scriptural, okay? It can be even from the tradition. So the Church has the authority to define something as a dogma, a doctrine that we all need to believe. So in that picture, we have the Pope surrounded by the bishops here. The Pope and surrounded by the bishops, they all come together, study, reflect, study, and then promote something as revealed by God, and they proclaim it as a dogma. It is infallibly defined. The truth must be solemnly declared and defined by the Church's magisterium, which includes the Pope and bishops. This is often done in a formal ex cathedra statement by the Pope or during an ecumenical council. Binding and essential. Once a truth is defined as dogma, it is considered an essential part of the faith that all Catholics must accept. We said here, a dogma is not a matter of opinion or debate. There is no debate. We have to believe. There is no question, okay? So it is binding and essential, and we all Catholics must accept. It is a truth that is bound in heaven. You remember when Jesus told Peter, whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So it is a truth that is bound in heaven. There are several examples. The key dogmas include the Trinity. That's scriptural, right? No one can deny the fact that we have a Trinitarian God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is again scriptural, no one can deny that fact. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, which is not scriptural. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is not scriptural. We don't find it in scripture. But it has come to us through tradition, okay? And the Assumption of Blessed Mother, again, which is not from scripture, but from the tradition. The process for establishing these dogmas are, the formation of a dogma is a long process that involves theological reflection, discussion, debate, often at bishops' conferences or synods, and culminating in a final solemn definition. Okay, so it's not just Pope thought today one thing and he puts it tomorrow. It involves theological reflection, discussion, debate, often at bishops' conferences or synods, and culminating in a final solemn definition. So that is dogma. Okay, so it's much reflected before it was put into a dogma. So we said, with regard to Blessed Mother, the Church teaches four dogmas. Okay, the four dogmas about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary's Immaculate Conception, which we saw in the example. The second one was the dogma of Mary, the Mother of God. The third dogma that the Church teaches about Blessed Mother is her, the Virgin Mother, that she is a virgin before, during, and even after the birth of Jesus. And the fourth dogma is the dogma of the Assumption of our Blessed Mother. We are going to study each of them. We are going to spend much time for the first one, because it is the base, and we really need to study that well. Okay, so in view of the fact that Mary was to become, you have the number, page number 3. Okay, in view of the fact that Mary was to become the mother of Jesus, God granted to her particular favors which he never granted to anyone. Mary's Immaculate Conception, which is the first dogma about Blessed Mother. God prepared our Blessed Mother for this by a special grace. We call it a prevenient grace. Do you understand the word prevenient grace? Do you understand that? What is prevenient grace? Okay, as we proceed, you will understand actually. Okay, the answer is what follows actually. She was preserved from the effects of original sin from the moment of her conception. She has no original sin. Okay? We call this the Immaculate Conception. In this preservation, God applied the redeeming power of Christ, her Son, retroactively, even before he was born. Okay, retroactively, if you don't understand, as we proceed, you will understand. How did God do this? Not sure, but he did it. And since he is God, he obviously knows what he is doing and how to do this. God transcends time, so he can act outside of time, and that's what he did. He took the saving power of his son's life, death, and resurrection and transmitted this to the Blessed Virgin Mary at the moment of her conception. Thus, her son was her savior, and he saved her even before he was born. So, we all were born with original sin, right? That's the basic understanding. So we are all born not having the life in the Spirit. And we have that life in the Spirit the moment when we are baptized, okay? As we proceed, we also come to, if you come down, for our better understanding, if you read that, you'll understand that. Okay, even before that paragraph, this grace of the Immaculate Conception certainly had dramatic effects on Mary, but what's important to note is that this preservation she received at the moment of her conception did not make her less human. Rather, it made her more human in a sense. Okay, now go to, for our better understanding. Let us try to make clear what this privilege dogma means. We will come into the world deprived of the life in the Spirit, and we remain deprived of it until we are baptized. Mary, instead, was granted the life in the Spirit the very moment she started living. Not for a single moment was she without it. But having come to this point, let us make the following point clear. No one, not even Blessed Mother, is entitled to the life in the Spirit, to sharing in God's own very life. Jesus obtained that life for us all, for his mother also, at a very high price, through his death and resurrection. Therefore, Mary also owes the life in the Spirit to her son, or in other words, Mary too was redeemed by Christ. We cannot say because there is no original sin. Mary was Immaculate Conception. She is not needed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the saving acts of Christ for our salvation. No, even Mother Mary was saved by her son, Jesus Christ. But while Jesus communicated to us the life in the Spirit at our baptism, that is, after having paid the price for it by his death, he communicated it to his mother in advance. You understand? The very moment of her conception. We all have got the life in the Spirit the moment we are baptized, which means we have the life in the Spirit through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the saving acts. But Jesus, God communicated this saving act even before Jesus died. The very moment Mother Mary was conceived in the womb of her mother, Anne. So that is called prevenient grace. That is called prevenient grace or retroactively. I hope I'm clear. Did you understand that? Okay. In advance, so to say, that is, even before he became man in her womb. Okay? We could put this in another way. Jesus would one day receive his human life from Mary, so he hastened to thank her for her future gift with his own by communicating divine life to her the moment she was conceived. That's done retroactively. How God did that, we do not know, but he did it. Even before he became a human being, even before God became a human being, he communicated that life in the Spirit to his mother when he is born, the future mother, even the moment she was conceived in the womb of her mother, Anne. So that is called, it is done retroactively or prevenient grace. Even before Jesus was born, lived, suffered, died, and resurrected. Did you get that? Okay, so that is the first dogma, the Immaculate Conception of our Blessed Mother. And the second dogma that Church teaches about Blessed Mother is Mary, the Mother of God. Mother Mary is given many titles, and among them, the most sacred title is that of the Mother of God. This title is given her because she bore the Eternal Son as her own child. She is the God-bearer. This actually says just as much about Jesus as it does about Mary. Jesus is true God and true man. Since he is not divided within himself, then Mary is the mother of this person, and this person is God as well as man. So if one were to say that Mary is only the mother of the flesh of the Son, this would be strange and inaccurate. A mother is the mother of a person, not a nature. Her Son is a person, and this person is God, and this person is human being. Therefore, the logical and the definitive conclusion is that Mary is the Mother of God. To put it in a simple way, so Jesus is God in eternity, but he became a human being. We all have human nature, but Jesus has two natures, right? Human nature and divine nature. He is God, 100%, and he is human being, 100%, which is why Jesus also has some emotions like we all have. Did Jesus weep? He wept at the death of Lazarus. Like that's a human emotion, right? Like when someone we deeply love died, we cry, we weep, right? Jesus cried at the death of Lazarus, her dear friend, right? Did he get angry? Obviously, he was angry with Pharisees, scribes, the teachers of the law, right? So he got angry. He all have the human emotions. And he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He cried to the Father saying, Father, if this is your will, remove this cup from me. So Jesus is God and Jesus is a human being. He is 100% God and 100% human being. Human nature and divine nature are intertwined in the person of Jesus. So when Jesus took the human form, these two natures are intertwined in Jesus. We cannot divide. We cannot divide these. So we said, since a person is, a mother is a the mother for a person, not to the nature. We cannot say that Mother Mary is the mother of only the human nature of Jesus, not to the divine person. Because they both are connected, intertwined. They both have become one. Even after death, we cannot divide the human and divine nature. Even after death and resurrection of Jesus, these two natures are still together in the person of Jesus. So we cannot say that Mother Mary is the mother only for the human nature of Jesus, not to the divine person of divine nature of Jesus. We cannot say that. Because Jesus is a person, and in this person, these two natures are intertwined. Okay? So we call Mother Mary as the mother of God, because Jesus is God. Can we say Mother Mary is only the mother for human nature, human Jesus, not to the divine Jesus? We cannot say that, right? So, since Jesus is God and Mary gave a birth who has two natures, both human nature and divine nature, Mother Mary can be called Mother of God. And we said in the beginning, the most sacred title that Mary has is the that she is the mother of God. What a wonderful title. She is mother of Jesus. She bore Jesus, the second person of the Trinitarian God, in her womb for 9 months. Who can deny that fact? Who can deny that fact, right? Okay, so the second dogma about Mother Mary is that she is the mother of God. And the third one is the Virgin Mother. This is most disputed. We'll try to study. Scripture is quite clear that Mary conceived Jesus in a virginal way by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, it is the constant teaching of the church that she always retained her virginity. She had no other children and never engaged in the marital act with Joseph. Sometimes this is confusing since because there are references in the scripture to Jesus' brothers and sisters. But this language was commonly used in reference to cousins. Anyway, one of the accusations, I don't know about here, but in India, the Protestants constantly accuse that Mary, after the birth of Jesus, she had relations with Joseph, Saint Joseph, and she had children, which we Catholics oppose. No. As I said, sometimes this is confusing since there are references in the scripture to Jesus' brothers and sisters, right? But this language was commonly used in reference to cousins, not from Blessed Mother, okay? So this should not confuse us if we understand the language of the time. In fact, this is still a common practice in other cultures of our day. For example, those from various African countries commonly refer to those within their own village as their brother or sister when they are with them outside of that village. Suppose I brought someone here, maybe from India visiting, and I told you he's my brother. I did not give you the details. Who do you think? Is he from my own mother or from my cousin? Because he's from India, I can say he's my brother. You understand? So there are references in the Bible which say that Jesus has brothers and sisters, but they're not from Mother Mary and Joseph. So this is confusing, but our faith teaches that Mary never had children. Mother Mary never had any relations with Joseph, with Saint Joseph. It was God's plan that Mary only have one son for various reasons. It was especially so because of the fact that we are all called to become brothers and sisters of Christ through spiritual adoption. Therefore, if Jesus had blood brothers or sisters, it would have undermined his spiritual brotherhood with them. It would have made their relationship with Jesus different. But God decides this deeper spiritual relationship with all people. Mary is the only blood relation to Jesus. Thus, she shares a special bond with him that no one else does. But it had to be that way if God was to become true man. Interestingly, though even Mary's deepest bond with Jesus does not come as a result of her physical blood relationship, it comes first and foremost by her spiritual motherhood. She is united with her son primarily by her perfect faith and obedience. It is this bond that surpasses the natural one. Only Mother Mary is related in both ways, spiritually and physically. Only Mother Mary, no one else. Jesus did not have his blood brothers or sisters. Only Mother Mary is Jesus' blood relation, And more than that, she is spiritually, she is related to Jesus even before she is related to Jesus in a blood relation. So, Mother Mary is virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. Okay, that's the third dogma that the Church teaches about our Blessed Mother. And the fourth dogma is the last dogma, the dogma of the Assumption of our Blessed Mother. Well, some of you who are Catholics, the Assumption of our Blessed Mother is a solemnity that falls on August 15th. Okay, so if you have attended the Mass on the Assumption Day, you must have heard from the sermons what it is all about. But for those who are learning here, I'm going to teach for you. Traditionally, the Assumption of our Blessed Mother has been referred to variably as the Blessed Virgin Mary's rest, birth into heaven, entombment, and falling asleep. Today, just outside of the ancient city of Jerusalem, next to the Garden of Gethsemane, pilgrims can find an ancient church believed to have been the original burial site of the Blessed Virgin Mary, from which she rose and was assumed into heaven. Like Christ, her son, her tomb is empty. It wasn't until 1950 that the ancient belief in the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary was elevated to the level of a dogma. So when was it elevated to the level of a dogma? In 1950. Until then, it was not a dogma. But there is a belief that Mother Mary assumed into heaven, but it was not made dogma until 1950. As a dogma, the Church proclaimed that this belief must be held by all the Catholic faithful as true and divinely revealed. I am just quoting from the original text of the dogma. By the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the blessed apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own authority, we pronounce, declare, and define it to be a divinely revealed dogma that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Hence, if anyone, which God forbid, should dare willfully to deny or to call into doubt that which we have defined, let him know that he has fallen away completely from the divine and Catholic faith. Pope Pius XII, 1950. That's the dogma, actual text of the dogma. It did not begin to be true in 1950, just because it was not made a dogma until 1950. It did not begin to be true in 1950. Rather, that which had always been true was given great solemnity and clarity within the teachings of the Church. It's important to understand that the one deposit of faith, that the truths in the mind of God revealed to us in Christ Jesus, does not change. Truth doesn't change. Our comprehension of the truth deepens over time. So it was promulgated in 1950. A few things need to be clarified in this regard. So you may have the doubts whether she died or just was assumed body and soul into heaven. Okay. First, the dogmatic teaching states that the Blessed Virgin Mary, I just read the dogma, right? It said, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Did not say whether she died or did not die. Okay? Does that mean she died and was placed in a tomb, or does that mean that she did not die and was taken body and soul while she was alive? The church has not definitively answered this question. The rationale is that since Jesus died and then rose, wouldn't this be the sequence our Blessed Mother followed? Regardless of the answer, what is proclaimed is that her body never experienced decay because there is no sin in her. If she died, then just like her son, her body slept as it anticipated sharing in the resurrection, perhaps a few days later or perhaps immediately. The early account from Bishop Juvenal states that her body rested in the tomb for a short period of time. Okay? So the dogma itself says that after having completed the course of her earthly life, it did not say whether she died or did not die or just assumed into heaven body and soul. But the sequence, that because Jesus died and then rose from the dead, we believe that the same sequence Mother Mary also followed, that she died and then was placed, her body rested for a little bit and then she was assumed body and soul into heaven. So we are going to complete about Mother Mary. You have the handouts, the conclusion, which is very, very important. In the book of Revelation, we are told of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven and of woman who gives birth to a child, mother and child being saved from a dragon that threatened both. The passage admits several meanings. It can also apply to Mary as follows. In the Old Testament, God chose to dwell in the Ark of the Covenant, a portable sanctuary which accompanied the temple, which accompanied the people of Israel throughout the desert on their way to the promised land. This ark is a fitting symbol of Mary, in whose womb Jesus dwelt for 9 months. The woman too is a symbol of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. The devil, represented in dragon, could do nothing against Jesus, who was God. Neither could he do anything against Mary, whom God protected from the devil's snares throughout her life. Whenever we speak about Mary, the mother of Jesus, we run the risk of idealizing her so much as to make her unreal, to consider her totally different from what we are, a woman to be praised to the skies, but whose heroism we cannot be expected to copy. That's not true, and we are wrong. The special favors God had granted to her were indeed extraordinary, but they did not make Mary's life easier than ours. She was subject to temptation, to anxieties, to sorrow, to disappointment, just as we are. The difference between her and us lied elsewhere. Mary said yes to God at every step, while we foolishly often say no to God's plans of love for us. Mary's Christian life was not easier than our own, yet God always found her exactly as he wanted her to be, always faithful, always open to his plans, always ready to carry them out as best as she could. That is why we call her the first disciple of Jesus, the perfect Christian. She is for us both a mother and a model in our Christian life. Devotion to the Virgin Mary is not just a more intense version of devotion to a saint. It is so much more than that. In fact, for every Christian, devotion to Mary is an obligation, not optional. Okay? True devotion to Mary is on a higher plane of spirituality. With Mary as our mother, the church and her doctrines are vivified. They seem to matter more. The church is closer to us and we are to her, the church, because of Mary. To be Marian is to understand that no one asks about a baby without asking about its mother in the very same breath. Mary was not just the first Christian. She was for years the only Christian. She was for years the entire church. From heaven, she loves each one of us with her perfect maternal love. Her prayers and mediation of grace are certain. We should seek her intercession today and every day. Doing so with great confidence, we should know that a mother so loving would never deny her children all good things granted in accord with God's will. So, devotion to Blessed Mother is as Catholics, it is obligation and not optional. There are beautiful prayers which I have not thought of, but as I heard your discussions before I started my presentation, you were speaking about rosary and some of the prayers. I just overheard. Rosary is a beautiful prayer, right? Every Catholic is obliged to say the rosary every day. It's a beautiful prayer, the prayer that Mother Mary likes very dearly. Not because we are repeating Hail Mary, but because we meditate the mysteries of the life of Jesus, right? We have four sets of the mysteries, joyful mysteries where we meditate upon the birth, the Annunciation, from the Annunciation to the birth and finding of child Jesus in the temple, about Jesus's early life, childhood, his birth, and then the mysteries of light or luminous mysteries. We learn about the important events in the life of Jesus, right? And we have sorrowful mysteries where we meditate upon the passion, death of Jesus. And we have the glorious mysteries starting from resurrection, ending with the coronation of our Blessed Mother as Queen of Heaven and Earth. So by saying these four sets of the mysteries, we are completing the very life of Jesus from birth to his resurrection and ascension into heaven. So it's a beautiful prayer, of course. And we repeat so many times Hail Mary. Part of that, the half of that prayer is scripture. We are repeating scripture, right? The greeting of angel to the mother, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The words from St. Elizabeth, when Mother Mary visited St. Elizabeth. And the second part is added to this prayer, to this scriptural prayer by the church, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Beautiful prayer, beautiful prayer. We are just repeating the scripture, which is good, right? So, Hail Mary, the rosary. We have a beautiful prayer composed by St. Bernard. We call it Memorare, and that's a beautiful prayer. And we also have the Hail Holy Queen prayer, which is also, again, very beautiful. So, make prayer to Mother Mary. We are not praying to Mary, but we are seeking her intercession. Make part of your prayer life, and you will be abundantly blessed. The second topic for us today is about saints. Who is a saint? Anyone died in God's friendship and entered heaven is a saint. Anyone. Some of them the church proclaimed as, canonized as saints. But there are many others who the church did not canonize. But the fact that they are in heaven, they are all saints. Okay? In fact, we have All Saints Day, right? Coming up November 1st. So we honor all the saints in heaven. Not only those who are canonized, but those who are also not canonized, but still in heaven and can see the face of God and have that beatific vision of God. So anyone who died in God's friendship and entered heaven is a saint. The church was well aware that there had been millions of Christians unknown to mankind, we do not know, but well known to God, who, having lived in the world, subject as we are to temptations and to sin, ended up their lives in God's friendship and are now in heaven. These are real saints, cleansed of all stain, and share God's life and joy forever. They are also called martyrs. Okay? For nearly 300 years after its foundation, the church suffered persecution after persecution. Many Christians chose death rather than renounce their faith. These were called martyrs, a Greek word which means witness, that is, they declared Christ to be God and the Savior of everyone, and this they did not just by word of mouth, but by laying down their lives. Christians all over started venerating these martyrs. They flocked to their tombs to pay homage to them, convinced that they had already attained eternal life in heaven. People prayed to them to intercede with God for their brothers and sisters still on earth. Yes, they can pray for us. Okay, we will know more about it in the communion of saints, but since they are in heaven, can see the face of God, can have the beatific vision of God, and they are with God, and they can pray for us. But gradually, the church started venerating not only those Christians who had shed their blood for Christ, but also others who, while living on earth, had been outstanding examples of Christian life. Even though they had died a natural death, not a violent death, they were called saints, that is, people who served God most faithfully while living on earth, and whom God rewarded with the joy of heaven at their death. Do we worship saints? The question also comes to Mother Mary. Do we worship Mother Mary and saints? Do we? We don't. So if anyone is telling you that, say bluntly that we don't, okay, and we should not, okay? We don't worship saints. Worship is something due to God alone. By worshiping God, we do a few things. First, we acknowledge that God is God and He alone is God. The first commandment states, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods besides me. Worship requires that we acknowledge that there is only one God. Second, we acknowledge that as the one God, He is our Creator and the only source of our salvation. In other words, if you want to find true happiness and fulfillment and you want to get to heaven, there is only one way. Jesus, who is God, is the only one who saves us from sin, and worship of Him acknowledges this fact. Furthermore, worship is a way of opening our lives up to His saving power. By worshiping God, we allow Him into our lives so that He can save us. Third, true worship also helps us to see God's goodness and helps us to love Him as we ought. So worship is a kind of love we give to God alone, not to saints, not even to Blessed Mother. But what about saints? What is their role and what sort of relationship should we have with them? Remember, anyone who has died and has gone to heaven is considered a saint, which we said. The saints are all those who are now before the throne of God, face to face, in a state of perfect happiness. Some of these men and women who are in heaven are called canonized saints. This means that After much prayer and much study of their lives on earth, the Catholic Church declares that they are indeed in heaven. So that brings us to the question of what our relation should be with them. Since the saints are in heaven, seeing God face to face, we Catholics believe that they can play two primary roles in our lives. First, the lives they lived here on earth give us a great example of how to live. The Catholic Church declares certain people to be saints in part so that we will be able to study their lives and be inspired to live the same lives of virtue that they did. But we believe they take on a second role also. Since they are in heaven, seeing God face to face, we believe that the saints can pray for us in a very special way. Just because the saints are in heaven doesn't mean that they stop caring about us here on earth. On the contrary, since they are in heaven, they care about us even more. Their love for us has now become perfect. Therefore, they want to love us and pray for us even more than when they were on earth. So imagine the power of their prayers. They are with God. Their prayers are powerful, right? So any saint, we are not worshipping. We are only asking for their intercession, okay? Including Blessed Mother. Here is a very holy person seeing God face to face, asking God to enter our lives and fill us with His grace. It's like you asking your mom, dad, or a good friend to pray for you. Don't we ask them? Right? So it's just like that. Sure, we need to pray for ourselves also, but it certainly doesn't hurt to get all the prayers we can. That's why we call upon the saints to pray for us. Their prayers do help us. And God chooses to let their prayers be a reason that He pours even more grace upon us than if we were praying alone. I hope that helps. And I suggest you pick a favorite saint and each day ask that saint to pray for you. I am willing to bet that you will notice a difference in your life if you do. Okay, I have put some slides here that you don't find in the handout about how some of the saints died. Like we said, martyrs, they chose to sacrifice their lives than to renounce their faith, right? So here are some of the martyrs. This is all the apostles are martyrs, right? Except Saint John the Evangelist. All the rest of the apostles are martyrs. Saint Peter, when he was about to be crucified, you know, that's the death punishment in the Roman Empire. So when he was about to be crucified, like Jesus was crucified, he said, "I am not worthy to be crucified as my Savior was crucified. So crucify me upside down." And so he was crucified upside down. Can you see the picture? He was crucified upside down. That's how Saint Peter was martyred. Saint Paul was beheaded. You see the head of the Saint Paul. He was beheaded. A legend has it that his head bounced three times after being severed, creating three springs of water at the site now known as the Three Fountains. So Saint Paul was beheaded, okay? Who is the first martyr? Saint Stephen. He was stoned to death. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, first Christian martyr stoned to death in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. He was stoned to death. That we read in the Bible, in the Acts of the Apostles. Martyrdom of St. Lawrence. Is Deacon Lawrence, I guess. During his martyrdom, by being roasted on a gridiron, correct? Am I saying correct? Okay. St. Lawrence famously said, "I am cooked on this side, turn me over and eat." Or a similar version like, "Turn me over, I am done on this side." Who would say being burnt? Imagine their love for God. You can't even imagine, you know. Saint Polycarp of Smyrna, around 155 AD in Smyrna, Polycarp, described as a disciple of the Apostle John, was brought before the proconsul and urged to swear by the emperor's divinity and curse Christ. He refused, stating, 80 and 6 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior?" When threatened with fire, Polycarp warned them of eternal punishment. Before being burned, he offered a prayer, thanking God for making him worthy to be a martyr. He was about to be being burnt, and he thanked God for that grace. He took it as a grace. St. Ignatius of Antioch, we recently had his memorial celebrated. He was thrown to the lions and wild beasts in the Colosseum. According to tradition, the beasts devoured him, and his remains were later collected by Christians and taken to Antioch. During his martyrdom, St. Ignatius of Antioch expressed his desire to be food for the wild beasts, to become the pure bread of Christ. He famously said, "I am the wheat of the Lord. May I be ground by the teeth of the beasts to become the immaculate bread of Christ." And pleaded with the Roman Christians not to interfere with his martyrdom, but to pray for him instead. He was, you know, thrown into the Colosseum where the wild beasts just ate him. Okay. I don't know how I got this idea. Maybe because I'm from India. This is St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And you know what? I visited that place. So when I'm thinking to give this presentation, she came to my mind. So I thought I would share about her. This is the simple room, not even of this much, not even of this stage, maybe half the stage. That's our simplicity of life, you see. This is the room in the mother house in Calcutta, India, where Mother Teresa lived and worked from the 1950s until her death in 1997. Mother held council meetings, took phone calls, wrote letters, and met with the sisters here. In fact, she's not a martyr, okay? She's just a saint. Her door was always open for her sisters. The world map and the map of India served. Where is world map? Here, okay? So the world map and the map of India. Where is Indian map? Oh, maybe this one. I don't know. Where is it? Okay. The world map and the map of India served to help Mother show her sisters where foundations were opened. The handwritten chart lists the names of the chart. This one maybe. Okay. The handwritten chart lists the names of the foundations of the missionaries of charity in existence at the time of mother's death. We have Mother Teresa's sisters in US also, in America also. It was from this room and from this bed that mother went home to God. In her struggle to breathe just before she died, mother looked intensely at the cross and the crown of thorns beneath the framed picture of the holy face of Jesus. The cross and the crucifix, or the holy face of Jesus, maybe here. So, very, very simple. I can never imagine how simple she was. I just fell in love with her because I had the opportunity to visit her place and I said Mass just beside her tomb after she became a saint. Because we took some pilgrims and they allowed for me to say Mass over there. So this is second floor. Okay? You call it second floor. In India, we call it ground floor and first floor. I'm getting confused. Okay. According to you, this is second floor. There is first floor underneath where they cook with firewood. And that heat is just beneath her room, and it is so hot in her room. Okay? But she did not even have a fan. No, not even a fan. She lived such a very, very simple life. Okay, I just have this video. What they do.
And where do we put that love in action? By serving each other. By loving each other, by doing something for each
other. Why is it coming that way? It's not coming full screen. Huh? Not full screen?
Our love for God. We must experience the joy of loving. And where do we put that love in action? By serving each other, by loving each other, by doing something for each other. Our love for God, we must experience the joy of loving.
Happy Feast of St. Teresa of Calcutta. St. Teresa of Calcutta says, I am just a pencil in the hand of God. St. Teresa of Calcutta did small things with great love. By tender, loving care, compassion for the poorest of the poor, She became the sign of God's presence to the suffering world. Whenever Mother cleaned a wound of a leper, she saw Jesus' face in the poor. And when she gave a glass of water to the thirsty poor man, she saw the face of Jesus. And the poor are not thirsty for the water only. They are thirsty for God's love and understanding. So let us see the life of these saints. She was so humble, so simple. She did extraordinary things with extraordinary love. So let us imitate the virtue of Saint Teresa of Calcutta and let us practice her virtue in our life. Thank you. God bless you all. Once again, I wish happy feast of Saint Teresa of Calcutta.
I have just one more video if you are okay with that. Are we wind up? But I think that is so inspiring. Just maybe 5 minutes, okay?
A dead teenager just told his mother two prophecies that the Catholic Church tried to keep secret. What Saint Carlos revealed to his grieving mother in a dream after his burial didn't just comfort her.
Recent saint,
it predicted the future with impossible.
I just had this video. She's not a saint, a religious nun who was stabbed by that person next to her. She's blessed, like we have Blessed Stanley Rother. This is in 5 minutes her story.
Mattress at Bob Mills, and I'll give you $1,000 bedroom free. And you get not 12, but 60 months to pay. $1,000 bedroom free. Unbelievable.
Looking for
Bob Mills.
उस समय मेरे मन में कुछ नहीं था
54 ओंस था उसके शरीर में यह घटना हुआ नहीं प्रभु की योजना है वाला 54 ओंस था उसके शरीर में तो वो देख के मैंने ऐसे मुझे पता नहीं मुझे ऐसे थोड़ा टच करने का मन में लगा नहीं तो फिर सिस्टर लोग मुझे खींच के ले गया दूसरे कमरा में बिठाया उसी टाइम मेरे मुझे ना ऐसे दीदी का यही आवाज़ मेरे मन में आया प्रभु यीशु के प्रति गरीब लोगों के लिए सेवा करने में मैं डरती नहीं है मैं ये काम से हटूंगी नहीं उसके लिए मरने के लिए भी मैं तैयार हूँ मेरा दिल थोड़ा हल्का सा हल्का हुआ
उस समय मेरे मन में कुछ नहीं था कुछ लोगों को जो साथ में संगति में थे
सो इट्स इन वन ऑफ द इंडियन लैंग्वेजेस जस्ट प्लीज रीड द सबटाइटल्स ओके
उनके कारण डिस्टर्ब हुआ मेरे मन में वे सब पहले से कुछ भी नहीं था जमींदार लोग हैं ना उन जमींदार लोगों का तो काम यही है दूसरों को बरगलाना और गलत इस्तेमाल करना
प्रभु का आवाज़ सुनाई दिया है मैं और मेरी माता उनके साथ में थी वो काफ़ी नहीं है तुम्हारे लिए तो प्रभु का आवाज़ में ये पहचानने के बाद है ना मुझे बहुत शांति और आनंद हुआ क्योंकि ये प्रभु की योजना है ये ऐसे एक अचानक ये घटना हुआ नहीं है प्रभु की योजना है फिर तो उसका हत्यारा तो उनका प्रभु के हाथ में साधन है तो ऐसे ऐसे सोच आने से पूरे पूरे उनको ना माफ़ करने के लिए कृपा मुझे प्रोसित प्रभु ने दिया है उदयनगर में है ना बहुत सारा ये गरीब लोगों को चूषण करके मनी लेंडर्स ना जमींदार सब था, तो वो अवेयरनेस दे रहे थे, मनी सेविंग के लिए सिखा रहे थे। तब तो इनको ज़्यादा मनी लेंडर्स को डिपेंड कर नहीं करने का है, तो वो तो थोड़ा प्रॉब्लम हुआ है। पुलिस समुद्र को हमारे सामने लेके आया तो एकदम शिवरिंग हो रहे थे। तो वह स्वामी जी मुझे इंट्रोड्यूस किया, तो मेरे से बोला मैं बड़ा गलत किया है, माफ़ करना, मुझे माफ़ करना, मैं अभी प्रायश्चित कर रहा है बोला। तो मैं बोला अब हम ईश्वर ने आपको क्षमा किया है, हम भी क्षमा किया है, तो आप शांति से रहो।
जब सिस्टर का परिवार, माँ, पिताजी, भाई, सभी का व्यवहार, समाज का व्यवहार सब कुछ देखने के बाद में थोड़ी खुशी होती है कि सबका व्यवहार कितना अच्छा है, और फिर तकलीफ होती है कि जब सबका व्यवहार इतना अच्छा है तो फिर मैं कितना बुरा हूँ। यहाँ से अनेकों बार गुजरते हैं, जब भी गुजरते हैं तो यहाँ पर प्रार्थना जरूर करते हैं।
तो मैं एक दिन उससे पूछा, मैं ऐसे पूछा आप कब्र में आके प्रार्थना करते समय आपको कैसे लगते पूछा। तो वो बोले पहले शुरू में तो मुझे डर लगते थे, फिर धीरे धीरे वो भी प्रार्थना करने शुरू किया, तो मैं उसका मतलब आसमान से तरंग जैसा ऐसे उसको अनुभव अरे बोला। उसका विचार यही था, वो जब भी जेल से बाहर आए उनको फिर ख़त्म करेंगे पहले, उसके बाद वो खुद अपने आप को ख़त्म करने वाला था। तो मैं बोला ये गलत है, क्योंकि आपको जो क्षमा मिला वही आपको भी देना है, मुझे मैं विश्वास करती हूँ वो चेंज।
He killed and he is praying for her. And he became a part of the family. The family, the sister who was talking were the sister of the blood sister of the one who died, Sister Rani Maria. She is also, both are religious nuns. Okay, this is the end. Okay, sorry for keeping you a little late. They have a message for all of us from heaven. Do not lose courage. Remember that we were just what you are, weak and sinful people. Yet we were saved by God's power and love. Keep up the struggle. We are here to lend you a helping hand with our prayer to God. There is a fabulous reward ready for you to hear in heaven. That's their message for all of us. Let us seek the intercession of our Blessed Mother and all the saints. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.